Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Hotel basement. That was our first meeting with you. And then I think since that, you've kind of moved into a school, got kicked out for being a bit noisy, eh? A bit naughty and, you know. Yeah, no, anyway. But this is great. I just love this. I think this is fantastic. And I think just coming right in straight away, the lovely sense of family, the warm welcome you've always given us, you know, when we've been with you. It's just fantastic to keep coming back and just get, you know, connecting a little bit more and getting to know you a little bit more as well. It's absolutely brilliant. So what we're going to look at this morning is, to be honest, I came with three preachers this morning. To be honest, I'm just finding recently as I'm coming into different church plants and things that, because when I'm at home, like, you know, I've got a bit more time to think about what we're going to do with Grace and this, that, and the other. You probably want to remember. Oh, by the way, we've got two guys from Grace Church Whitehaven, which we seem to plan it really, really well that whenever we come down, actually Carol and her husband, and in this case a daughter as well, Andrea, they're always down at Blackpool. So last week she said to me, oh, we're going to be at Blackpool next week. I'm really sorry, we're not going to be at Grace. I said, well, actually, I'm really sorry, we're not going to be at Grace next week. We're going to be in Blackpool too. She said, oh, great, we'll see you there then. So this twice it's happened. It's great. It's absolutely brilliant. So Team Grace coming to Team Blackpool. So anyway, I've kind of come into this morning just really being open to the Spirit, really, to, you know, kind of living with a few preachers, to be honest, on my heart. But I feel this is the one I keep coming back to, hence why I'm using the laptop, because I couldn't get it printed out in time. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 18, and I'm just going to read something out of it. Obviously, if you've got a Bible, that's great. I don't have any PowerPoint, so I don't know if anything will come up on the screen, but nevertheless, I'm just going to read it out. So Acts chapter 18, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus, who was a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And then he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And that when they opposed and rivaled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I wouldn't recommend you do that when you do evangelism. Anyway, I am innocent, he says. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So he's obviously speaking to the Jews at that point. So he left there and went to the house of a man named, now I'm going to have to be careful, Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. I said it right this time. His house was next door to the synagogue. And Crispus, why can't you just have normal names? Titius Justus and Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, and together with his entire household and many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. So he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio, who was the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law, which is the Jewish law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or a vicious crime, or Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of question about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. So I refuse to be a judge of these things. So he drove them out of the tribunal, and then they all seized another very interesting name, Sosthenes. You don't want to say that with a cold. The ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Okay, so we've got this story that basically I'm just going to split up into three bits. And I hope it's going to be encouragement to you. I believe it will be. I like what Damien said before about, you know, what God's already said, let's not go, right, that was part one. Now we're going to be part two. And we'll drop what was said in part one and just pick up part two. Or actually, We'll pick up part one and not even listen to part two in most cases. But anyway, actually, I'm going to pick up some of the themes that have been shared already in our worship. Now, Paul, it says at the very beginning, he says he goes from Athens to a place called Corinth. Now, obviously, Corinth got its two books in the Bible, and because of its location, Corinth had a constant flow of visitors and travellers. Anywhere similar to Corinth, maybe, than Blackpool? Get a lot of visitors and travellers. It was the centre of commerce and trade. Is it? Yeah, yeah. Tourism. it was a great marketplace in the city, as there were many taverns and pubs where people would go and drink and get drunk. Quite common in most of our towns these days. Many people became rich because of all the trade and business there, and often they would spend their money in all kinds of ungodly ways. There was a great theatre there, which provided, or a great fairground, the great pleasure beach that provided people with entertainment. And the city was famous for athletic events. They ran a kind of athletic games, which is second to the Olympic Games. And so actually this city, you know, was pretty famous in this Roman Empire. It was quite a key city for its trade and and where it was located. But actually, most of all, it was known, unfortunately, for a very negative reason, for actually its sinfulness and its wickedness. Not just from a kind of Christian point of view, but actually from a secular point of view. This city was like known as the city of sin. And the people of the city honoured the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess Venus. It was known as the god of, I say, love. Because in reality, it was the goddess of lust and sex and all kinds of stuff. And her worship is better described, really, by the word prostitution. And because you had a temple, which was obviously filled with prostitutes. I think it was like 1,000 prostitutes filled this temple. And men who would visit would come and pay large sums of money, basically have sex with these women. And that was classed as worship to the goddess of love. So people throughout the Roman Empire knew that Corinth was this city of sin. And it had a horrible reputation. And a good description of the pagan people of Corinth is found in Romans 1, actually, where it says, For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So you've got a really horrible place, pretty dark, pretty miserable, lots of horrible stuff going on. And actually, you've got a church there as well. This is the beginning of the church plant in Corinth. This is how Corinth started. So for those who don't know, the books of Corinth are actually great encouragements to a church leader. When you read through it and you go, thank God my church isn't like that. Full of wickedness, full of people arguing and fighting, beating each other up, sexual immorality, you name it. It was all going on at Corinth. And yet you find the Apostle Paul, the father of this church, who went through this story that we've just read, which involved obviously some hardship, some persecution, and some difficulties and some challenges. And yet we find that Paul, who loves this church, says, come on, guys, remember who you are in Christ. Remember, come back to the grace of God. That's how he challenges this sinful church. And they get sorted. So, right, I'm going to have to pretend that I'm usually using my tablet, so it's not a touchscreen. So what do we do? I don't know, it's not a touchscreen. Anyway, so Corinth, we would say, it would be a kind of place to avoid. You know, when we get, you know, a bit in our Christian mindsets these days, we can get a little bit religious and we can go, well, you know, we need to start a church or bring the gospel to a place that's nice and has a few more nicer things about it. And, you know, we live in a place obviously called Whitehaven, right out on the outstretches of the west coast, right next to the sea. It's in the middle of nowhere. In fact, some guys from Lancaster came up to visit us last Sunday and they went, you are really on the edge, aren't you? And I was like, yeah, we're really on the edge. And I remember before we planted the church, or just as we were sharing it, we had a number of people in the Cockermouth Church came up to me and said, are you sure you want to do this? I mean, what do you mean? I mean, I'm from Whitehaven, I grew up in Whitehaven, so it was like the wrong person to ask, really. So I got a little bit offended. I was like, what do you mean? Well, why would you leave Cockermouth and go to Whitehaven? I mean, Cockermouth's really nice. And, you know, Whitehaven's a bit rough, isn't it? And I went, seriously? You're really telling me that? I said, actually, we're going to the perfect place to plant a church and bring the gospel. And actually, To be fair, I go down the line of every, we've heard it already, every town in this nation and nations and right across the world, You know, we need churches to be part of towns and cities because the world offers nothing. It's in darkness, so to speak. And it needs light to come in. So it doesn't matter if people think a Blackpool is a bit rough. It doesn't matter if people think Whitehaven's a bit rough or this, that, and the other. Whatever people put over the categories of our towns and cities, we're no different than anywhere else. Still needs to bring the church, still need to bring the gospel into these places. So, I think our passion as Christ Central Churches, and I know it's a passion, a division here, is that really where the gospel goes, the church should go. And I think it's quite a big statement because actually for years over Christianity, we have kind of like the gospel and evangelism all like separate into like, you know, like I think maybe some guys have been frustrated that the church hasn't been reaching out or doing outreach and things like that. And they've almost said, well, if the church ain't doing it, we're going to set up our own thing, set up our own organization, and we're going to do outreach and evangelism as part of that. But actually for me, when you look in the New Testament, it was never separated. You know, it's not like the church today is just this like, you know, sort of holy huddle where we get to prophesy and we get to pray together and read the scriptures and then that's it. Actually, yes, we do them things, but actually it's to equip us and to fuel us and for God to fill us with his spirit and his truth in order for us to spill out into the communities that we live, to our neighbours, to our friends, our work friends, etc., etc. So for me, whether in the New Testament, in the Bible, it's where the gospel goes, the church goes, and it's not separated. We've got to see it that as a community, we're called to bring the gospel together. It's not on Damien. It's not on others who might be evangelistically gifted. It is on all of us to carry that heart because the gospel actually, the Bible says, the gospel's come to us. Jesus, we've met Jesus. We've met Jesus. We have the opportunity to then share Jesus the way that we live our lives, and at times we share it in terms of what the Bible says. So the very first thing we see right at the very beginning of chapter 18 is just two words, but for me it kind of opens up a bigger picture. It says, after this, Paul went from Athens to Corinth. And I kind of read it thinking, after this, what does after? After this, after Athens, then to Corinth. And then it got me thinking that actually, like Paul's like story is constantly like that. So it was like, after he met Christ, he was then filled with, after he met Christ, he was filled with the Spirit. After being filled with the Spirit, he went off for a couple of years to kind of, I guess, understand the gospel more, some commentators think. Then after that, he then goes to Antioch. And then after Antioch for a couple of years, he goes to, He's then sent out with Barnabas, starts planting churches. And what you see is Paul's story is like constant after this, after this, after this, after this, after this moment. And what it reveals to me is that Paul just constantly lives in this bigger picture that God had for him. Not just for him, but for other people who needed to hear the gospel. And I want to encourage us this morning that actually we can replace Paul's name with our name. So when you think about it, you know, what got you to Blackpool? I'm sure you could all got stories where it says, well, after this happened, and after that happened, and after this, then after this, I landed in Blackpool. And sometimes we can kind of maybe sort of forget that kind of stuff. We can kind of think, well, we're here now. We just think for here, think about where we're heading. But actually, it's really important as a people, particularly planting a church, that we need to live in the bigger picture of God's purposes and plans. That God actually is intricately and wonderfully through your life kind of led you to where you are today. You might not be here for the rest of your life. God might have other things and other opportunities and stuff like that. But right now, in this moment, just like Paul, after Athens, he's in Corinth. And Paul has a decision to make. He's thinking, well, okay, I was in Athens. Actually, Athens didn't go so well, actually. People weren't that open to the gospel in Athens. Actually, in this point, there was no church planted there. So I can imagine Paul kind of probably leaving with a sense of disappointment and a sense of kind of, you know, I've kind of failed in this one. Actually, I just wonder, as we come towards the end point when God said, do not be afraid, God generally doesn't speak to us unless there's an issue there of being afraid or fear. So clearly, Paul was living with some kind of turmoil. So it's good to kind of see within the scriptures actually what God's doing here in Paul, as well as what God is using Paul for. So we know Paul's story begins with an amazing encounter with Christ. We know that actually Paul was this Christian killer. He was the kind of head nod of the first Christian martyr we find in Acts 7, I think it is 6, where Stephen was stoned to death. Now, Stephen was stoned to death, and people looked to Paul, Saul as he was called then, to say, should we do it? And it says that Paul gave the order to kill Stephen. Now, you kind of think of that, and you think, flipping out, you know, you look at the, sometimes we look in the New Testament church, and we think, oh, it's such a wonderful, perfect church, and we're so far away from it. But actually, you're talking about a guy who was going out killing the likes of you and me, or what, trying to get us arrested and put in jail for speaking the truth. And then the next minute, you find Barnabas is off on his travels to go and get Paul. They come to Antioch. There's a great, grace-filled church at Antioch. Come and be part of this church. And sure enough, he goes to Antioch and they receive him. You imagine that? You know, imagine Paul killing one of your mates and then you invite him into your church. I mean, that's pretty mega, isn't it? But actually, what we see in the New Testament church is the grace of God impacting lives everywhere, from our category of from the worst to those who maybe don't appear to be the worst. And this is why I think Paul is such a good character to look at when it comes to how we bring the gospel. It might seem far away from us, but we've got to come back to the fact that Paul encountered Jesus in the same, different story, different way. You know, maybe you didn't have a in the sky experience, but no matter what, we've all met Jesus if we know him. Jesus has come to us in the same way as he came to Paul, and in many ways, why are you persecuting me? Through what we do, through our sin, through our actions, through our rebelliousness to the gospel, to him, to God himself. So he comes to us and he's like, yes, you are a rebel, but I'm going to save you. And through his wonderful mercy and grace, he pulls out of darkness and into light. You know what? Our lives are part of a bigger picture. We've got to see it. We have got our encounters of Jesus, not just the moment we met Jesus, but continuous opportunities to encounter Jesus through the Holy Spirit, which again just continues to for God to put into us the experience and the knowledge that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. There's nothing greater than a church plant when it starts off. You're all kind of in it together. And there's challenges every single way, direction, or whatever. Shortage of people to do this, shortage of people to do that. How are we going to reach this great vision to be a community, bringing the life of Christ to a lost and broken world? Well, this is the beginning of it, and it's exciting because this is the time where God can really put something deep into our hearts. And actually, this first thing is you are part of a bigger picture. It might be a story of hardship and pain that brought you here. You might be even in hardship and pain at the moment. But Paul reveals an awesome chunk of revelation, actually, while he was in Athens. When we look in Acts 17, it says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that it would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from any one of us, but in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. What we get is a wonderful revelation that God is sovereign over everything. It's not a God living in temples and special church buildings. The church and me and you, living stones, living temples, each one of us, and corporately a temple of the Holy Spirit, where God lives by his Spirit. It's, you know, I come across so many people in the world today who are not Christians, a lot of Christian friends, who still believe that God is to be found in some cold, desolate, kind of out of touch, outdated building, which is named the church. Same everywhere, really, in our culture today. And whenever someone says that to me, it breaks something in my heart. Like, no, he's not. Well, he is if there's a few Christians there, to be fair, and they're all in there. But the truth of the matter is that our lives are part of something bigger, where we believe in a God who made the world and everything in it, that loads everything is God's, and he's not dwelling or interested in temples built or buildings built by human hands. What he cares about are living stones, says in Peter. What he cares about, which he said to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he says, you, plural. You know, when you read it, it says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not individual. It's a corporate verse to say, use, good old northern phrase, use lot. Use lot are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we could read it as a community thing. As I'm saying it now, I'm saying, for those who know Jesus this morning, you have a relationship with him, use lot are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm not even reading my notes. Where the God who made the heavens and the earth and everything in it lives and dwells in you. I mean, that just gets me a little bit excited, and at the same time question, are you sure? Are you sure? I'm not the man I used to be. My six-pack's gone. I'm a little bit flabby. I've got the bingo wings going on. And I'm like, are you sure, Lord, you want me to be the temple of your Holy Spirit, where you dwell, where you live? But it's truth, and it's truth we need to get hold of as the church. Living in the big picture keeps us on track. It makes sense of why we're here and what he's called us to. For him, we live and move. It literally means that we live and breathe because of God. Our whole life is the common grace of God. We live and breathe because of him. We open our eyes in the morning, the sun, in our cases, up north, the clouds are in the sky, and the sun's somewhere to be found behind it. The snow falls or whatever. God's all in control of that. It leaves us in a place of recognizing that we have a constant and absolute dependence on him. We've heard it today about being rooted in his love, to be rooted in him. It brings us back to really how small we are and how big God is. And actually, when we're rooted in him, when we're rooted in his love, when we're realize that as human beings, we humble ourselves before God and recognize our dependence on him, it leads us through all kinds of times and troubles and all kinds of stuff. We found out more about him, but we find it's not just information, find out more about him, it's find out more about him in our heart, in the very innermost part of our beings. He leads us at these times. We find out that we can trust him, we can catch his heart for things. It's a learning ground. The sovereignty of God I'm still in a process with it. It's a learning ground for all of us. But it's also a place where we can be encouraged. That God has marked out his appointed time in history, right now, this point in time, this season, for you and for me, to have us placed where he wants us to be placed. Think about it. We're just little specks on the planet of 7 billion people. Yet God has marked out his appointed time in history for us to be together in this, in bringing the gospel to seeing lives saved and lives changed. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's amazing. God is preparing a people for mission. Jesus commissioned the 12. He commissioned Paul, and he commissions us today with the same words, go into the world. And as you do it, as you go about your daily lives, because when we read it in our English, it's like go into the world and make disciples. It seems grand in terms of, I need to join this disciple-making organization. No, you don't need to do that. You're part of a church that wants to make disciples of those who are lost to Jesus, who can be found and brought in and matured in Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit and his word. Not separate, remember. But actually, in the Greek, it kind of tells us a little bit that actually it's as we go about our daily lives, when you're at work, when you're at school, when you're with your friends, your neighbors, you name it, we have opportunities to make disciples, to point people to Jesus. It might not be the whole package in one. It might be just that actually they see something different in you, or they hear you go to church on a Sunday and you serve each week. Like, what's all that about? Why do you do that? A lot of my Christian friends say that to you. God, every Sunday, what? And you do stuff. What? Why not have a lie-in in the morning? Yeah, that'd be great, wouldn't it? But actually, our Sundays, it's not everything of church, but our Sundays are important. when it comes to what we're talking about this morning. It's part of God's big plan to bring people together to worship him, to hear his word, but actually as a community of love, loving one another and reaching out into this great town. So that's the bigger picture, okay? Paul found himself after Athens, now in Corinth. And what was Paul passionate about, or why was he there? Well, it was Jesus. It's simple. Jesus and the gospel, the good news of Jesus. What Paul shows us here is that the very thing people need before anything else is the truth about Jesus. That's what transforms people. Now, because that's the truth, we can often shape church like this, where we think, well, because people need to be transformed by Jesus, we need to kind of do churches where people have got to come and they've got to behave a certain way and they've got to act a certain way. And I'm sure the preachers that you've had before will have said something like this. But in reality, we can't stop people being bad. We can't change people's morality. Actually, we're not here to change people's morality if they don't know Jesus. Does that make sense? And I don't know how many of you got experience of this. I've got some experience of it where I had like a lot of non-Christian friends who used to come to church when they were younger. I would tell them about Jesus, what he did in my life. And I was quite a young Christian. I was 6 when I was saved. I had this encounter with Jesus that was just like, I needed to tell all my friends about it. All my friends thought I was a bit nuts and all the rest of it. But actually, I said, no, come to church, find out about it. And actually, some of them were filled with the Spirit or were actually touched by the Spirit before they even met Jesus. I didn't know what he was doing, what was going on. And I was just like, oh, okay, well, my friend's on the deck because God's got hold of him. And, yet my friend I know was going through a really abusive family background. And God had just like got hold of him and sort of met with him wonderfully and powerfully. And you could just see like the change in people's lives. But some of my friends weren't. And they come along with all their foul language and all the kind of baggage and all the stuff that actually, in some cases, a lot of churches maybe don't want to have come to the front of the door. Oh, no, he looks a bit weird. Or he looks a bit, I'm not sure if we've got that. Or you might hear a bit of bad language and you're like, oh, we're in church. Remember who we are. We are the church. And as we are the church, we have to reflect Jesus. And Jesus' strapline over his life was Jesus, friend of sinners. He would not have been friend of sinners if sinners were sitting down by his feet. I mean, they all sat on the floor in them days, I guess. But yeah, so if they're all carrying around a meal and goes to Zacchaeus' house, the tax collector, who's a right dodgy fella, with all his tax collector mates, and Jesus is sitting there, and all of a sudden they go, oh yeah, well, I took a few hundred quid back under today. And do you think they would have stuck with Jesus if he said, excuse me, I'm going to leave the premises, I'm going to leave the room. I know I invited myself for tea, but you've kind of really offended me, and now I'm just going to head out. We wouldn't have a story of Zacchaeus' salvation. How we deal with people is so important. When we're Christians, it's a different kettle of fish. When we're Christians, we're called to be like Jesus. We're on a journey. It's always going to be flavored with grace and love. But actually, I've been challenged quite a lot in my Christian life by people who love me and care for me. They've seen some character issues that needed to be straightened out. And as a Christian, it should be my desire for that character to get sorted out, because I want to reflect Jesus. So on one side, to be a disciple of Christ in a relationship with him, we allow him to work in our lives and let others speak into character stuff, speak in grace, speak in truth, walk with us, work with us. If people are in darkness, you can't expect them to change. And we don't want their morality to change because they think they have to be a good person when they come to church. You might have picked it up with your friends, that they know you're a Christian and they say a bad word. They go, oh, I'm really sorry. Have you had that before? It's just something simple. And you're like, what are you apologizing for? I always try to maybe I'm a bit naughty for doing it, but no, swear all you want. It's fine. But actually, what the point is that Jesus transforms lives, mindsets, attitudes. Actually, he solves the issue of the heart, which is actually what brings sin out in us. So as people, we need this. And Paul knew this. I mean, you kind of see it in the text. He talks to the Jews who, in his mind, because he was a Jew, they should have known better. They had the scriptures all their life. They had the Old Testament. They were like, the Messiah was laid out on a plate, and yet they completely abandoned them. That's why I think Paul can enter into the synagogues trying to teach the Jews about the Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. He came, he lived, he died on a cross for our sin. He's the redemptive one. He's the one. He's the Savior. He's the rescuer, which they would have all known about. But instead, Paul's like, well, let the blood be on your own heads. As in, you should know better. I flipping told you about it. And yet you're rejecting it. A lot of our friends today have never even heard of Jesus. They've not heard of the Savior. They don't even know they need saved. Therefore, we need to take a little bit of a different approach, different ways of reaching our friends. You know your friends better than Damien or others would know in the church. You know where your friends are at. They might be on a journey where they understand something about God, or they might be somewhere where they don't know anything about God. But she does it every week. Every week. And because she's a Christian, we will discipline her properly when we get home. I am joking. We always need a phone to ring a church. Anyway. So my point is that the gospel is not just a bunch of information that we spread. It's not a religious package that we can learn about and then pass on to someone who might share some of its values or morals. We're looking at a heart transformed from darkness to light. For the Christian, we were in darkness, separated, dead, cut off from God, now wonderfully pulled out or plucked out of darkness into light, where in Jude it says we're kept by God. Think about it, we're kept by him. We couldn't earn it. And actually, when we're in, we can't keep hold of it. He keeps us, the grace of God, which then actually makes us go, wow, we're free, man. Not free to do what, well, we are kind of free to do whatever we want, but let's do good stuff because of the grace that's come to us. It's about meeting Jesus. It's about falling in love with this amazing God who's taken us out of this darkness of separation and put us into a relationship with him. Right, last thing. It says that Paul stayed this course. No, it doesn't say that. I've said that. Paul stayed the course of planting this church, bringing the gospel into this city, despite attacks from people and also circumstances. And actually, to the point where, as I referred to before, God had to say to him, do not be afraid. I don't know if you've ever read much of Paul, the Apostle's story of how he planted churches, but it certainly weren't any walk in the park. And in fact, church planting is no walk in the park by any means, particularly for leaders who are leading in it. And I know that early on in our church plan, we gathered at the North Gathering of Churches, which is now called Devoted. And I remember like going to North for a few years, and you see these church plant videos coming up every year, and they'd be like, yeah, come to Bradford, we're planting a church, God's good. They'd be jumping a little bit. No, I'm exaggerating. But they were dead excited. They were saying, come. You know, we got an opportunity to have a video made, and we were like, yeah, you know, Whitehaven's a great Georgian town of 27,000 people. It's a beautiful place to come. That was an impression of my wife, by the way, which wasn't very good because she said that bit. Yeah, you did. No, you did. Yeah, but you did the little beginning bit. You succumbed to the, you were kind of felt like forced into it. But for the rest of the time, she just felt like that. Because I kept saying to her, just smile, whatever you do, just smile, like that. We wouldn't have smiled knowing what we were going to get into, mind you, 4 years on. We were like that. Yeah, come and plant a church in Whitehaven, it's really great. So I remember these videos coming up and thinking, oh, you know, and then we had our chance and we're like, yeah, let's paint the picture, it's going to be great. I mean, not that we didn't, I mean, we weren't doing it for that. We knew God had spoke to us in the same way that God's spoken to you guys and wanted a church like this. But actually, like Paul, we can go through a lot of challenges when we're church planting. You know, if it was Paul's like video of Corinth, we'll just take Corinth as the example because that's where we're at. Imagine the video. Actually, it's great. Hi, my name's Paul. Just planting a church in Corinth. I've got his little earpiece thing going on for the sound and whatever. You know, hey, check out this great city. It's a really desolate place of sin and this, that, and the other, but it's great for trade and it's a great port. And actually, we've just seen someone saved and it's really fantastic. God's on the move. And I found some friends and they're tent makers like me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God's on the move. God's on the move. Fantastic. And he's like, yeah, and I go down to the synagogue every day and I tell those Jewish people the gospel, and but they're not listening to me, and I know they're a bit stubborn and this, that, and the other. So I'll go across here to the Gentiles and, you know, speak to them. And we've seen people saved again. It's fantastic. And I'm preaching and it's wonderful. But then like the Jewish religious mob kind of get us and they throw us before the governor of the city, and like, ooh, we're risking some prison time here in other church settings. Actually, he has prison time. He gets beaten up pretty badly. He's not thrown into jail this time, but he's in court. So imagine one of us. Yeah, we've been to court. We've been to court because we were preaching the gospel and they've arrested us. And they're like, thrown us into jail. Come to Blackpool, everyone. It's great. Got a prison ministry to the lost. But we're actually in it. We're in prison doing it. So that's great. You know, we haven't been beaten up this time. Well, I haven't anyway, but my mate has. Damien. No, Damien got beat up. I didn't get beat up. Ben didn't get beat up. Anyone. But I mean, a poor guy, yeah. I mean, he's in hospital at the moment, and you know, we've got some time. So hey, come, because I'm going to stay for about 18 months to plant this church. So come along, come and join us. I mean, can you imagine? It's actually creepy, like, we're going anywhere near them lot. I just want the nice video. Come church plant, it's fantastic. 2 Timothy says, but the Lord stood at my side. This is Paul speaking. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. You're talking about Paul, who planting churches for him was like, I mean, he was at risk. Colossae, some commentators would say that, you know, he's talking about literally being at risk of entering the Colosseum, to be thrown in with the lions, like other Christians were being, which would happen to other Christians. So we know that for Paul, actually, to hit difficulties, to hit persecution, to hit challenges, whatever they are, what would be the clear for us in terms of in the New Testament. But actually for us, as we plant churches, we can be in the midst of great challenges and difficulties. And God uses this classic one-liner to Paul, and I do believe prophetically that he uses the same words to you. I think particularly to you, Mr. Not be afraid. Okay? I want you to hear God's heart for both of you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid that you might be the only one that they can ask to do something. Don't be afraid. God's got you here. God's placed you here. You're part of his bigger picture. Guess what? These seats here, they're empty for people he's called, appointed, got hold of for us to gather as friends, that will fill these seats, that will then discover the wonderful transformation of the gospel of Jesus, that can also hear the words of a father speaking, don't be afraid, you're on my mission, you're on my journey, you're planting my church, you're establishing my church. Paul's life was full of trials, but they didn't deter him from living the Christian life. I know last time we were here, we shared about some of our difficulties that we faced, and they've been difficult, been hugely difficult personally. But to the contrary, suffering seemed to impel Paul to even greater spiritual service. The Apostle Paul said something remarkable about all his adversities. He said, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. I don't feel that personally. I delight in my weakness. I've had to learn to delight in my weakness, which I'm kind of like, no, I don't want to restart. Go away. But he says, for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake, for the church's sake, for the lost's sake, I delight in my weakness. I delight in insults, in hardship, persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, I am strong. Guys, we've got to get back to some biblical basic Christianity, that we come in weak, right? We don't come in strong to a relationship with Jesus. We come in weak. We've got nothing to give. Nothing to bring, nothing to offer for God to love us and accept us and save us. So why should we then enter into this relationship and go, oh, I'm so wonderfully gifted now. I'm such a wonderful Christian and I've got so much to offer. You might have so much to offer, hear me right. But we don't start bragging about it and boasting about it. Our lives are in the hands of the sovereignty of God. We're here for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake, for this church's sake. And we serve for that. We live for that. We love for that. And in that, actually, sometimes our weakness can be that we're not able to maybe get into things that we feel called to at the beginning of a church plant. But in that weakness, you can be strong in God and strong in grace. I'll finish off in a minute. But sometimes when we read Paul's stuff, we can kind of think, oh, I mean, Paul was a special Christian. He was like the indestructible Superman of apostles and church planting and evangelist and all these multi other gifts that he had. But there were tremendous times of hardship he confronted. After suffering one malicious incident of persecution, Paul admitted, actually, and his companions, and his friends, and his church planters, and his church plant themselves. Philippi. When Philippi was started, he had jail. You know, they were put in jail, and the jailer and his wife and family and all the rest of it got saved. You know, had all these new Christians in, but they still endured hardship. They still struggled. They still come up against all kinds of struggles and suffering and whatever. So Paul admitted in 2 Corinthians that he said, I even despaired even of life itself. But there were times where Paul was at his low. In this case, God had to say, Paul, do not be afraid. I've called you here, and there are people here that I've called, pointed out, like he said in Acts 17. He spoke to him in Athens about it, reminds him again in Corinth. Then Paul stays on for a year and a half. Paul stayed the course. Guys, don't be afraid and stay the course. No matter what the challenge, no matter how difficult you might find it, you might, let me, through my experience of church planting so far, we can often come into a church plant if we're not used to it and go, there's so many empty seats. We don't have a massive worship band. We don't have, you know, things might go wrong here, there and everywhere. Do you know what, when we started with Grace, still have the same problems. In fact, we've left Grace this morning with probably 3/4 of the church with flu. No one on projector. I don't think hardly anyone's on worship. And I don't know what kind of morning they've had, if I'm honest. But you know what? It's fine. God's sovereign. That's what he says later. You know, it's just like, oh, everything's okay. But actually, to be honest, the early days, personally, I would have found that challenging for the sake of what we're there for. We're here to see the gospel. We're here to see the community of Blackpool Christchurch Blackpool to grow, to be a community of love together that then reach out and invite friends in. Paul, at every step, had to put faith in the living God to see him through his trial. It wasn't superhuman Christianity. It was his reliance and dependence on God. He says in verse 10, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. And as Paul's life demonstrates, God usually delivers us out of troubles that we're already in. But not necessarily from troubles before they begin. Right, let me say that again. God usually delivers us out of troubles we're already in. We find ourselves in something. We walk through it. We get through it. And then we look back and go, oh, wow, God brought me through that. But you don't often find yourself going, oh, yeah, God's delivered me out of this thing that's coming, because none of us know what's coming. Do you know what I mean? So we've got to put our trust in God when we're in that time. It says that the grace of God is available for our time of need, not after and not before. It's during our time of need. Approach the throne of God, it says. Approach him. Approach the Father and know that he has grace and abundances of grace. Sorry, or an abundance of grace for when we're in our time of need. And then it's in that context of struggle and trial and difficulty that this wonderful verse that's usually put on little cards all on its own, you know, where we can hand out a little tract or something like that, where it says, and I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Such a wonderful chunk of scripture, but take it out of its context, actually. Well, it's not that powerful, really. We can refer to whatever. Oh, yeah, you know, I mean, this morning, my laptop didn't work, but it's all right. I can do everything through him who can give me strength, and we can really over-spiritualize it. No, it's when we're going through deep, difficult, horrible situations. It could be mental health situations. It could be depression. It could be relationship difficulties. It could be whatever it is. And it's in that moment that we look at the wide breadth of truth that we've talked about this morning. So during it and at the end of it, for the next time we go through something, we can say, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Therefore, we don't boast in what we can do. We boast in him, in what he can do. I'm just going to pray. Just close our eyes. Great. The Lord said to his disciples and to us today about how we pray. And it's just a wonderful moment to have with the Father. And obviously through the Son releases his Spirit to us, who glorifies Jesus and actually brings us closer to the Father. You see the wonderful connection, the relationship, and the submission to one another in order to love us, God, wonderfully humble and submitted in order for him to not just tell us about his love, but to show us his love. God does that on our behalf. It's wonderful. Jesus says, you know, when you pray, we come to the Father. And what we're praying is, Lord Jesus, you're our Father in heaven, who is holy and to be worshipped and adored. That your kingdom is to come and it's your will to be done. I just want to encourage us as a church plant that we recognize we're here to do the will of the Father and no one else. That actually this wonderful vision is a biblical vision that comes from God himself in the Bible. Bringing the life of Christ to the lost and broken world. Being a community, loving truth, loving God's presence, proclaiming Jesus, serving humbly and being authentic. That's the Bible's vision. That's God's vision for us. That's his will for this church and for people who are lost to Jesus to see and to experience and to not, they might marvel from a distance. They might marvel up close with you in your relationships with them. And all that being said, God would simply say, don't be afraid. Take courage. Take courage. That mountain might seem big, but take courage. I'm with you every step. Every step of the way. It's not your ability. Actually, I know it's not your ability. Because you don't have the ability that I've got. So trust in me instead. Hold on to me like I hold on to you. In Jude, it says, keep in the love of God. You often think, well, that's a law thing. It's a work thing. I've got to keep myself. But at the beginning of Jude, it says, we are kept by the love of God. We're kept by God himself. Therefore, keep yourselves in the love of God. It seems a little bit of a contrary thing, but it isn't. It's because we're kept that we want to live out the understanding and our lives like that word said at the beginning. You know, we might not have to sell everything of our properties and stuff, but we give ourselves, I give our whole selves to keeping in the love of God because we've seen it. We've received it. Lord Jesus, I want to pray that by your Spirit, you would just come right now. And I want to pray for each brother and sister that you would fill each one with your Spirit. You know, if you are going through some difficulties at the moment, I guess I'm going to kind of put you a bit on the spot. But I know we are family. I do sense a strong sense of family together. But I just believe God wants to minister to you. It'd be great to pray for you. You know, if you want to be prayed for, you can stand up where you're at, come to the front. But if you kind of do that kind of stuff, but maybe there's a moment in God this morning where we can recognize that he is sovereign over our life. That we can put our dependence on him and him alone. That he's called each one of us to bring the gospel to this place and beyond. Who knows what's down the line? And that actually God says to us, don't be afraid. Stay the course. Don't give up. Any of them connect with you, then why don't you stand? I just want to pray. Get some people to pray for you.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.